Okay, so we have a special Sunday this morning, actually. You know, when I was in Bible college, my homiletics professor once told me something has stuck with me these many years. Homiletics is the class where you're instructed in the art and craft of preaching, delivering God's word. And my professor said, every preaching opportunity is a divine appointment orchestrated by God. Let me repeat that. Every preaching opportunity is a divine appointment orchestrated by God. And for the longest time, I thought that the appointment part was only orchestrated for the preacher, that God was only at work in the person in the pulpit. But over time, I've realized that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is also orchestrating the audience. If you're a believing Christian, you should have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. And unless you have seared your conscience closed through the prolonged ignoring of the Spirit, you should be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in your life. And this means your being here this morning is also a divine appointment. And as the recipient of this divine invitation, I encourage you to pay particular attention to what God has to say to you this morning. Like I said, this is an exciting morning in the life of a church. Sundays like these are special for pastors and the entire leadership team of a church. These mornings are encouraging, especially for a small church like Mountain View, as for us, they occur less frequently than in a larger church with a larger body. They are encouraging because they signify that we as a leadership team are trying to do things right. Perhaps we are doing things right. The biggest thing we are doing right is listening to God and His will for our church. A morning like this is literally an answer to prayer. Every week, a few of us get together, and we've been praying for more than 18 months and asking the Father to call His people home to Mountain View Church. We've been asking for God's help to make us a welcoming home for His people. And we've seen a few answers to those prayers over the last 18 months. Some have come and gone, others have come and stayed, and we've been able to make new friends. This morning we have a couple who have decided to take their commitment to this body to the next level, and they've requested to be accepted as members of Mountain View Evangelical Missionary Church. Church membership is seen by many as something outdated and unnecessary, something that they used to do in the old days. But for many, they feel we no longer need these types of things. The modern church attendee doesn't want to be encumbered with old-fashioned ideas like church membership. But I hope this morning's message, through this divine appointment between you and me, will show you the importance and necessity of being a member of a church. Becoming a member of a church is an important step in your maturing as a Christian. It's so important that in the book that we've been going through at the Armory, the men's group, Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes, there's an entire chapter dedicated to the discipline of church and church membership. Since church attendance and membership is generally lower in men, this was an important chapter in the book. But my message this morning is not just for the men. The message applies to everyone who calls himself a Christian. I'm going to quote from this book a few times this morning. As a matter of fact, the chapter was so impactful to me that I was tempted to just get up here and read the entire chapter as the message this morning. So we're going to start with this. Hughes wrote this, quote, "Church attendance is infected with a malaise of conditional loyalty that has produced an army of ecclesiastical hitchhikers. The hitchhiker's thumb says, you buy the car, pay for the repairs and upkeep and insurance, you fill the car with gas, and I'll ride with you. But if you have an accident, you're on your own, and I'll probably sue." The credo of so many of today's church attendees is similar. You go to the meetings, serve on the boards and committees, grapple with the issues, do the work of the church and pay the bills, and I'll come along for the ride. But if things do not suit me, I'll criticize, complain, and probably bail out. My thumb is always out for a better ride. Church hitchhikers have a telling vocabulary. They say things like, I go to, or I attend, but never, I belong to, or I am a member of. The average adult thinks that belonging to a church is good for other people, but it represents unnecessary bondage and baggage for themselves. Hugh goes on to say, so today in the early years of the 21st century, we have a phenomenon unthinkable in any other century. Churchless Christians. There is a vast herd of professed Christians who exist as nomadic hitchhikers without accountability, without discipline or discipleship, living apart from the regular benefits of the ordinances provided by the church. End quote. And I would add that these churchless Christians are also living apart from the meaningful fellowship and encouragement that can only come from spending time with other believers. Too many professing Christians attempt to keep one foot in the world and one foot in Christ's kingdom. The problem with this is that the world is running away from Jesus Christ as quickly as it can. And this results in the impossible task of trying to be in both worlds. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We should buttress ourselves against the replacement of Christian values through the adoption of the world's values by regularly attending a Bible-believing church, by worshiping the one true God with other believers, by observing and participating in the Christ-established ordinances of the church that we learned about last week. That is how we buttress ourselves against the attacks of the world and from the attacks of the enemy. Well, now that you've heard what R. Kent Hughes has to say about this subject, and I've shared some of my thoughts, why don't we turn to God's Word to see what it has to say on the subject of church membership. So please open your Bibles or turn on your devices to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 12 this morning. Again, if you did not bring a Bible this morning, you should find one underneath one of the chairs in the row in front of you. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be found on page 931 of the Pew Bible. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and God's Word says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I again thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. And I just pray that my words be your words this morning and my thoughts be your thoughts. And I just pray for the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to the message that you have for each one of us. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit helps us to find ways to apply this message in our lives in the coming days. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so what is Paul trying to say to us? The modern day hearer of his words. Paul is telling us that the local church of Christ is like a body, a human body. And just as a body is composed of many individually different parts, so too the church is made of many individually different people. We differ not just in looks, size, gender, or skin tones, but we differ in our various levels of gifts and abilities. We also differ in the level of degree to which we use our gifts and abilities in the service to the church. Just as the human body is not made up of all hands, the church is made up of people with various talents and abilities. In Christian speak, we often refer to these as our gifts or gifting. And while this term is biblical, I also like to add the additional term abilities. When we only speak of gifts, people often feel that that gives them a way out of stating that, well, they do not have any gifts, but we all have abilities. Even if your only ability is to know how to boil water, you can make tea for fellowship time. And you can use that tea to advance the kingdom of God. For that is the true purpose of any gifts or abilities that we may possess. If you think all you can do is pray, then you become a prayer warrior for this church. You pray for the pastor and the entire leadership team every day for God's encouragement and sustaining power. You pray for those who are experiencing difficulties in their lives or for those who are battling illness or addictions. If you are a naturally upbeat person, then become an encourager for those who are going through rough times. If you've been walking with Jesus for some time now, you likely have been given wisdom by the Spirit. Share that wisdom with others by sharing your experiences. Maybe you see a young family struggling to balance all their demands on their time. Share some tips and techniques that you learned when you were raising your children. Share some scripture that helped you through your difficult times. Perhaps you're an organized person. You can offer to help keep things structured and organized around the church office. If you're tech-minded, you can offer to help with repair. You can offer to help with the soundboard and the PowerPoint. If you have mechanical talents, you can offer to help with repairs for someone who is on a limited income. I know of one church where the men's group got together, and it was a larger church, but the men's group got together and they bought a used car for a single mom. And they went through that car, and all the men contributed various parts and their labor and their time. And they got that car mechanically sound. It may not have been the prettiest one, but it was a reliable vehicle. And they gifted that car to the single mom in that church. They gifted it so that she would have a reliable way to get her family to church every Sunday and a reliable way to get around to all of her other appointments. They also went on to continue to do regular servicing of that car to keep it mechanically sound for that family. I know there's a group of men who use their skills and abilities to keep this building in good shape and functioning well. Others come over selflessly to keep the parking lot plowed and the yard clean and the trees watered to protect the yard. Someone has to set up for fellowship time each week, put the coffee on, and put the treats out. Someone has to supply the treats. If you're a sociable person, you can do visitation to those who are shut-ins. I know a person who reaches out to 30 women each day and encourages them by sending out a short devotional each morning to encourage them in their walk with Christ. Some are not Christians, so she's using the devotional as a means of witnessing to them by telling them about the love that Jesus has for them and his desire to be in a relationship with each of them. If you've been blessed with financial means, your level of support may be greater than others. Not just financial support for the church, but support for individuals within the church. I know we've received gifts of food and household supplies from people attending this church in several different ways at different times. And I have to tell you, it was quite a blessing, and I thank you for that. In the early days of the church, people would come together, and it was a common occurrence for some to sell all that they had to donate to the church so that the people could be supported and so that the kingdom of God could grow. Here in the West, we've lost this particular blessing because we've been conditioned to depend on assistance from the government. As Christians, we should eliminate government help because the church is far more efficient and accurate with the help that is needed. Far more accurate and efficient than someone sitting in an office somewhere. Besides, if we're assisting without giving them the gospel at the same time, we're actually working against God and simply making them comfortable on their way to hell. We indeed are to care for widows, children, those who are ill, and those who are imprisoned, but we are never to divorce the care from the message of the gospel. When we neglect the sharing of the gospel, we become like those we have been studying for the last couple of weeks. Those who Jesus was railing against for only looking to him for physical comfort or physical healing while ignoring the plight of their souls. This week on my way home from work at Modus, I was giving one of my team members a ride home. He's a young man and lives in Didsbury, and we had quite a day together. It was kind of a rough day at work, so I told him, I need to stop for an ice cream at Dairy Queen on the way home. So I bought him an ice cream cone, and on the way home, he was saying, like, yeah, life is hard, because he's going through some things at home. And it gave me an opportunity to share with him what the Bible has to say about hardships and trials that God puts us through. And it gave me an opportunity to share with him how God uses these hardships sometimes as a refiner's fire with believers, and how at other times God brings hardship and pain and suffering in our lives to drive us back to him. I shared how sometimes the Old Testament was full of example, how the Israelites had go through a long period of blessing, and they would turn away from the one true God. They would turn away to false gods. And then Yahweh would have to bring an invading army or some other such force into their lives to bring them back to him. I even had a chance to share with them the account of the prodigal son and how the loving father was waiting for the wayward son to come home, and how when he saw him, he rushed across the field and draped the robe over his shoulders and gave him the signet ring, and he welcomed that son home with all the benefits that he was entitled to. That's just one small example of how we can share the gospel with people when we're helping them in other ways. I encourage you to be sensitive to these opportunities and not let them slip past you. Don't ignore these divine appointments orchestrated by God. You are a member of this body. Your gifts and talents are as unique as you are. You must find a way to use your abilities to further the kingdom of God. You should not be sitting back waiting for the pastor or someone else to ask you to get involved. I know the world tells us that we shouldn't volunteer for anything, but we're not part of the world, are we? To wrap up this point, one commentary writer put it this way: for every one of us has something, and no one has everything. Therefore, we need all to be complete, end quote. So the second point I want to draw your attention to this morning is that church membership is not a club membership. What I mean by that is your tithing is not like paying your dues at the country club or the golf club. At the golf club, You pay your dues and you have people there to cater to you and to serve you. Perhaps it's the pro who can help you with your game. Perhaps it's the staff in the pro shop who can help you with new gear selection that will help your game. Perhaps it's the wait staff in the dining hall who cook your meal and bring it to you. Church membership requires commitment. R. Kent Hughes, again, uses the comparison of a hitchhiker for those who attend for selfish reasons. Quote, there are hitchhikers who attend one church for the preaching, send their children to a second church for its dynamic youth program, and go to a third church's small group. End quote. This type of behavior is more indicative of the consumeristic style of church attendance rather than one of membership. These individuals attend church to get rather than give or to serve. Your tithing to the church does not entitle you to demand that the worship music cater to your taste or that the carpet color or the window coverings appeal to your sense of style. I never understood churches that allowed people to put up plaques on rooms or equipment when someone donated to pay for something that the church needed. The most egregious example I've seen of this was, I was at a church once that behind the pulpit there was a beautiful 30-foot-high brass cross, and on the bottom of the cross there was a plaque with the name of the family that donated that cross. Only thing that should be on the bottom of any cross is Jesus paid it all. This is exactly the actions that Jesus warned us against in Matthew 6:1-4, when he said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, just to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So this is why I'm careful not to give too much acknowledgement to those who give their money, time, and talents to this church, because I do not want to rob them of any heavenly rewards. I try to walk the fine line between mentioning enough to encourage them and others who may wish to serve while not giving so much praise that it becomes their only reward for their actions. The Father knows and sees all that we do and the sacrifices that we make in order to do them. His is the only approval that we should seek. When you give, the giving alone should be all the recognition that you require. Anything else that you desire is only going to rob you. Another way that church membership differs from other memberships is that we are a church, not a social club, or a community organization like the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. We are not a community hall placed to host all kinds of events for the people at large. A church is here for the edification of the saints and to spread the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do community outreach events. As a matter of fact, we do several a year. But when we do, they should have some aspect of a gospel message associated with them. As a church, we don't celebrate Halloween. We host a harvest festival as an alternative to Halloween. Near Christmas time, we have an evening of singing. But we don't just sing Christmas carols. We sing hymns. We sing hymns while reading the biblical account of Jesus' birth. Scripture and singing, not just caroling. The men's breakfast now has had more of a biblical aspect to it. The women's refresh events also have a portion that contains a biblical message of encouragement. These are church activities. When a church loses its way and begins hosting yoga classes to appeal to the masses, it has lost its unique charter that only a church can have. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul wrote the following, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, Paul was referring to his personal appearance and his personal approach, which he took whenever he was witnessing to a new person or even to a new town. And this is appropriate for an individual who is involved in missionary work. But mistakes are made when the same principle is applied to churches in their attempts to reach the community. A Christian church should be seen as a Christian church, first and foremost. The final point I wish to make this morning regarding church membership is that it is a gift from God. Look back with me at verse 18 of this morning's passage. 18 says, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And skip down a little bit and look at the second half of verse 24. "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concerns for each other." Paul is very clear that it is God who has drawn us all together. I keep telling people that I don't have a grand church growth scheme for Mountain View Church. We won't be purchasing smoke machines anytime soon for the sanctuary. I won't be doing a summer sermon series based on the latest Disney release. You won't find me showing clips from the Game of Thrones looking for the hidden theology contained in that show, or Breaking Bad, or Sons of Anarchy, or The Sopranos, or any other popular movie or TV show. Why? Because I prefer to get my theology from the Bible. My grand church growth strategy is based on three main points. Prayer. This is the Father's church, not mine. I can do nothing apart from him, and I'm only concerned with doing what he shows me he wants to be accomplished. That is why we pray each week for God to call his people home to this church. We know they are out there, and we know they will respond. We have proof this morning of at least two people responding. Second point is faithful teaching of God's word. I will tell you, for better or worse, what God's word has to say. I am a preacher of the Bible. I am not a self-help guru. I will not tell you tales on how to live your best life now. I will attempt to make my messages God-centered, not man-centered. I will tell you of a loving God and a holy God, a just God who is unchanging and dependable. I will tell you of the biblical God who is holy enough to condemn you in your sins, a God who's just and thus requires payment for your sins. But I will show you that this same God is loving enough to send his one and only Son to enter into time and creation and suffer the humiliation and hypocritical judgment of his creatures who would dare to condemn an innocent man to death for their crimes of their sins. A biblical God who is merciful enough to accept this payment made by the Son on your behalf and adopt you into his family with all the rights and privileges that come with that. And he will allow you to spend eternity with him. The final aspect is to foster an atmosphere of loving acceptance by fellow sinners so that we come together on a regular basis to worship the wonderful God through giving, singing, and preaching. A family who is willing to be there for each other and to help share the load of each other's burdens. Those are some of the benefits of church membership. A family, a place to belong, a place to grow, a place to be discipled, a place to disciple others, a place to give and to receive, a place to grow closer to God. A place to learn how to be more like Jesus and to learn how to become a more dedicated follower. And a place to learn how to become less like the world. So I realize that I'm mostly preaching to the choir this morning. We have fairly regular attendance here at Mountain View, if not totally consistent. With a small church like ours, it only takes one or two families to be absent for the numbers to fluctuate wildly. But I also think that there have been some bad examples presented to this church in the past. There are also some who attend here but are not yet members. And I'm not singling you out. I hope that this message was received as an encouragement about the benefits of being a member of the local church, rather than one who just attends. But enough about what I think. Let me read you some more quotes as presented in R. Kent Hughes' book. And this is from some great thinkers in church history. Cyprian said of those Christians who give up regular church attendance and church memberships, quote, "They have God the Father, but reject the church as their mother, and as a result are incomplete and stunted." Augustine wrote, "The deserter of the church cannot be in Christ, since he is not among Christ's members." Martin Luther, "Outside the Christian church, there is no salvation or forgiveness of sins, but everlasting death and damnation, even though there may be a magnificent appearance of holiness." John Calvin wrote in his commentary on Ephesians, "The church is the common mother of all the godly, which bears, nourishes, and governs in the Lord both kings and commoners. And this is done by the ministry. Those who neglect or despise this order want to be wiser than Christ. Woe to their pride." The Swiss Second Helvetic Confession put it this way, quote, "For as there was no salvation outside Noah's ark when the world perished in the flood, so we believe that there is no certain salvation outside of Christ, who offers himself to be enjoyed by the elect in the church. And hence, we teach that those who wish to live ought not to be separated from the true church of Christ." I hope this message will spur you on to have conversations with your family and friends who are not yet part of a church family. Or perhaps you know of someone who used to attend Mountain View Church in the past. I pray that sharing this message with them may act as an encouragement for them to return to Mountain View Church and to once again find a church family here.